Welcome to Pastor Bill's classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 15, Lying Tongues.
Good afternoon, everybody. I hope this message finds you doing well. I don't know how things are where you are, but I know where we are. We have seen a significant uptick in this whole COVID-19 coronavirus thing. We have a number of people, whereas they're calling it the first wave, but to me this is And what am I? Who am I? But to me, it's the second wave, at least, because the first one, we didn't hardly know anybody that had it. We knew of people indirectly, but now we actually have people within our church and direct relatives of members of our church, and so for the most part, doing okay. But certainly not out of the woods as far as danger is concerned. We have a lot going on in our nursing homes here and among our young people here. Lots of people who've just got it and really need our prayers. And so let's just open our time by offering prayers to God first for these. Heavenly Father, it's with burdened hearts that we come to you, not just locally, but all over. We're having another outbreak of this COVID-19, and many who are suffering, lots more who are scared, and wisdom that's needed for our leaders. And God, we're lifting all these things to you because you say that we're to cast our cares on you because you care for us. And we're trusting that, God. We're believing that. And we're asking, God, for your intervention. And we're praying, God, for healing for those that we know and protection for those that are coming in contact with them, protection for our church and its members and its loved ones. And for those that are listening, God, for those that are related to them, God, you know their needs and situation. And we're just praying for that. We're lifting this all up to you, and we're asking for deliverance from this, and we're asking for wisdom for our president and our leaders, God, national level and state level and local level, giving them wisdom to know what to do, and that we as people would be good followers and make good judgment calls and honor you, God, most especially above all other things. We pray these things, God, and we ask your blessings over our study now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Acts chapter 5, and we are making our way through. This is officially the 15th time we've been together over Acts, 15th time we've been together here in my living room, dining room kind of circumstance with this, actually that side, the old fish hanging over my shoulder there, and still in the same place. And here I am in the same place, and we're together, and I hope you're enjoying this. I hope it's a blessing to you. It's my heart to bring these things to you as God brings them to me, just so that we can be, just so that we can grow together. And so, you know what, here I am talking to you, but I'm gonna have to get off the
hang on right there. I gotta get my Bible.
Here I am talking about a Bible study. I don't even have my Bible, but thankfully I don't have to go far. Acts chapter 5. Got a Bible now? Let's get over there. Acts chapter 5. We left off at the end of chapter 4. We're going to be beginning in chapter 5 here, down through verse 11 here in just a bit. Start you off with a story. A man was headed out of town on a business trip to Chicago for a couple of weeks and had a cat, and he didn't know who to leave it with, and so he called his brother, and his brother is not exactly a cat person, but his brother would help him. And so he just asked if his brother would check in on his cat, make sure he's fed, make sure everything's okay. And cat was an outdoor cat. He just wants to make sure everything is good. And so gone for about a week and a half and looking forward to coming home, and called his brother to check on things. And brother says everything's going fine. And so when he got to the point of asking about the cat, the brother paused for a minute and said, he died. That's all he said. And on the phone, and then he said, oh, wait a minute, I got another phone call coming through. I'll talk to you about it in a minute, and he hangs up. So the last thing this guy hears is that his cat is dead, and then his brother just, sort of insensitively just moves on to another phone call, and like it doesn't matter to him. And so he kept hitting redial on his phone until his brother finally picked up, till he finally hung up on his whoever he was talking to, he said, "What do you mean? I mean, the last thing I heard from you say is that the cat died." He said, "What happened? What's going on?" He said, "What else was I supposed to say? I mean, he's dead. I don't know what I was supposed to say." He said, "Well, you could have. That's so insensitive. I mean, this is my cat. I loved my cat, and I'm sad about it." And he says, "Well, you could have let me down easier." He says, "What was I supposed to say?" Well, you could have started out by saying, "Well, the cat was playing on the roof, and that he fell off and hurt his leg," and then you could have just said, "Well, he didn't make it," and it sort of would have let me down easier or something. And the brother says, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings or anything like that. I was just trying to tell you the truth of what was going on here." And so the brother said, "Well, it's okay." And so they kind of went along with the conversation. He says, "Oh, by the way, how's mom doing?" And the brother paused again. And he said, "She's playing on the roof." You may not get that one, but I think it's funny. So is it ever okay to lie? Is it ever okay? Is there ever appropriate time? This afternoon, we're going to be looking at a couple who thought it was okay, but they were dead wrong. Story of Ananias and Sapphira, sandwiched between two progress reports, if you will, of the church and of the progression of the gospel. The end of chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, gives us this glowing report of how God's just moving and working and the gospel spreading and how people just honoring God with their lives, like Joseph we saw, who we know as Barnabas, how God was just opening his heart to this open-eyed ministry, like we talked about last time, this open-eyed ministry that he had, where God was just opening his heart to, you know, he's got a piece of property, he's not doing anything with it, and people are in need, and God can use it, and so he saw everything that he had as belonging to God, and so as God desired, he did that. So, following the story of Ananias and Sapphira in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 5, we have again a glowing report of the status of the church, now God powerfully working through the apostles. And so on either side of this sandwich, we have glowing reports, but in the middle is something a little icky. In fact, something pretty bad. It turned out good. I mean, the result was, if you will, a holiness in the church, learning a lesson, certainly, but the ones who had to pay the price for the lesson ultimately was this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. So let's take a look at their story. Like I said, we're in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, now, so we just got off the story where Joseph, or we know him as Barnabas, had given the entire amount to the church to be broken up however they wanted to. And then we have a twist. Look at what it says. But a man, it starts off with but, so that's not a good conjunction. We've flipped. Something's not going real. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. So far it just sounds like the same with Barnabas. But kept back some of the price for himself. Well, Barnabas didn't do that. He sold and gave all of it, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own?" Now, some people read this passage and they hear at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, here there's some sort of a Christian socialism, communism. Like they had everything together, it says there, but they had everything together because that's where their heart was. It's not a thing saying we absolutely have to sell everything. We have to all move into one big dorm together. It's not saying that. If anything, it's affirming private property, because it says here, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Private property. Anyway, keep going. Verse 4. After it was sold, was it not under your control? Like I said, it affirms private property, not communism. Anyway. Why is it that you've conceived in your this deed in your heart, and you have not lied to men? Here's the issue, but to God. By the way, every time you lie, you're ultimately lying to God. As if God isn't there, like he doesn't hear you. Don't fool yourself. As he heard these words, it says, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and with great fear came on all those who heard it. Like I said, it was pretty stringent for the church. The young men got up, covered him, and after carrying him off, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. So the husband died. Now the wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She didn't. Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such price." He's putting her to the test because, as he's going to say here, they're putting the Holy Spirit to the test. And she said, "Yes, that was the price." And then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. So, wow. That's a story, isn't it? Makes you think twice about the sin of lying, doesn't it? And, well, it should. So what actually is going on here? What actually happened? Well, number one, no one forced them to give anything. It was their option. It wasn't like the apostles. It doesn't say here the apostles put out any kind of mandate. Anybody that has extra stuff needs to sell it. Like I said, that's communism. This is, if you will, a free market world. They had a right to keep it. It was theirs. They had a right to sell it and give it. They had a right to sell it and keep all the money. They could have done whatever they wanted to. As we're going to see, what they did wrong was they misrepresented. They lied about what they did. Keeping the money, giving the money, that's not the issue. It's the fact that they lied about it. No one forced them to give anything. It's the same way it is today. We're free to give. We're free not to give. That is the policy of the church. That is the policy of the New Testament. No one is to force you in any way. That is not the church. But the passage clearly affirms private property. Like I said, you have Ananias and Sapphira who could do whatever they want to with their stuff. Peter says that. But what they did was is the Holy Spirit really among us? I don't think they're really thinking that, but man, they should have thought that, because boy, were they made an example out of, were they not? So what went wrong? Well, stuff that happens to us. Number one, they loved their money. And they didn't know how much they loved their money until they had this big pile of cash in front of them. I think going into it, probably they thought, you know what, well, it's a good idea. They saw the need, but man, when they saw the pile of cash, the bad side, the sinful side, their sinful hearts got to them, and they devised this plan. They loved their money. They also loved the approval of people, and so they thought, well, how come we give part of it and act like we give all of it? And so that's kind of what happened there. So loving money and loving the approval of people led to this lie. And that's the real issue. Whether they gave or whether they didn't give, the percentage that they gave, that's not the issue. That's never the issue. The issue in this case is the fact that they lied about it. They misrepresented it as if God were not among them. As if God was not able to discern and lead the church. They had certainly lied and put to the test the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean for us? Does God always judge the sin of lying the same way? Well, apparently not. But you're still here, right? And I'm still here. Let me tell you a story just to reveal how awesome a person I am. Shame to this. So I'm sitting here writing this sermon when I wrote it, which wasn't today. And I'm writing this sermon. I was sitting in my living room, my laptop in front of me, and I was typing away on the theme of the horrors, the horribleness of lying. And there next to me is my cell phone. And I get this phone call, and it's a number I don't recognize. And my first inclination is to not answer it. But, you know, I'm the local pastor, and I don't know everybody, and I need to be available, and I wanted to be. And so I answered the phone call. Well, as soon as I answered the phone call, I knew I'd made a mistake. There was this pause, and then there was this sound of sort of people talking in the background. You know what that is, right? And then this foreigner's voice comes on and says, "I would like to speak to Mr. Waddell, and is he available?" Well, of course, he was speaking to Mr. Waddell, that's me, but my answer, here I am typing a sermon on lying, my answer was, He's not available right now. Goodbye. So the one speaking to you today is a hypocrite. Just want you to know that. So why didn't Ananias and Sapphira live through it? I lived through it. You lived through a lot of lies, just like I have. Why did Ananias and Sapphira not live through it? Well, bottom line is, wrong place, wrong time for them. Wrong place, wrong time. It was a situation. It was a public situation. It was a church-wide situation. And it was a circumstance in which God chose to make an example out of, and that's just the bottom line. God judges all sin. Sometimes for the believer, the discipline for sin is physical death. God's got a right, doesn't he? God can do whatever he wants to. You're still, even if he killed you, he's still not giving you what you deserve, does he? You're still going to heaven. Ananias and Sapphira are going to be in heaven, I'm convinced of that. But sometimes it can be harsh. God has the right to make an example of you if he so desires. So what can we learn here? Several things. Number one, lying is a very, very serious sin. Would you agree? It's a serious sin. It really is. When we lie, every time, we're lying to the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God indwells the church. And so every time you lie, you're doing it in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Understand? Serious business. We're putting him to the test. When we sin at all, it's tantamount to putting the Spirit to the test. Because we're saying, maybe he's not here. It's as if we're saying, maybe he's not watching. Well, no. That is not true. So lying is a serious sin. Number two, lying is the antithesis of who God is. Lying is the antithesis of who God is. One of seven things in Proverbs specifically that says that God hates, you know what that is? One of those seven things. Just seven things that God specifically says that he hates. One of those is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. Lying is a serious thing when Jesus is the truth, and he is. Nearly 80 times in the New Testament, Jesus makes the statement, I tell you the truth. The Holy Spirit himself is, according to the Bible, the Spirit of truth. John calls him this several times in his gospel and in his letters. Satan, on the other hand, is the father of lies and the deceiver, the scriptures say. The church is the pillar, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Truth is, and falsehood are serious things, not to be trifled with. The church is to speak the truth in love and put away all falsehood. See, these truth, we lived in a day in which people just randomly lie and don't think anything about shading the truth. And this is his universe. It's not your world. It's his. Be very careful. God made an example out of Ananias and Sapphira. So what lessons can we glean from their example? Since they had to bear the brunt of the example, what can we gain from this? Well, first of all, be committed to integrity. Are you? Are you committed to integrity on every issue? Here we are coming up with our tax season, even though it's late, July 15th. Are you committed to integrity? The truth on the smallest, seemingly insignificant levels, are you committed to that? Serious sin often has subtle beginnings. I don't think this was, like I said, I don't think this couple just sat down and say, how can we mess this up? How can we lie to the Holy Spirit and come close to getting ourselves, if not all the way getting ourselves killed? That's not what they were thinking. That was not their plan. Started off with not being fully aware of why they were doing what they were doing, and then getting themselves into hot water, like I said, when they got had a pile of cash, and thinking somehow they could get away with it. And boy, were they wrong about that. White lie is not an acceptable, but it certainly opens up the door to bigger lies. The supposedly white lie, those Thomas O'Malley said this. He says, those who believe in all, it's all right to tell a white lie soon go colorblind. Yeah, that's right. Psalm 51, let's take a look. Here's the only verse we're going to be putting up there. Let's put it there on the screen for you. Psalm 51, verse 6, David speaking says, behold, speaking to God, you desire the truth in the innermost being, in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Wow, in the innermost, that's where a lie starts, and that's also where it stops. It's in our heart. It's in the deepest parts of who we are. So number one, we need to be committed to integrity in the deepest parts of who we are. Number two, be committed to the truth, no matter how much it may hurt. Read a story of a high school coach of the Cleveland, Coach Cleveland Stroud was his name. He coached the Bulldogs of Rockdale High School in Georgia. 1991 was their championship year. He'd been building up this high school team, and boy, he had some boys that were going to be seniors that year, and they were outstanding, and they really had a shot. I mean, they'd done pretty well the season before, but boy, with a year on them and better coaching, they were definitely headed to the playoffs and potentially were going to make a run for the state championship. Well, it turned out they won five games of the playoffs, and then the final game, they went in as the underdog. They came up from behind, and they won the state championship. But if you go to Rockdale County High School today, you will not see a championship trophy in their glass case from 1991. You want to know why? Unfortunately, it was taken away from them. And it was not taken away from them because they lied. It was taken away from them, because they told the truth. In particular, Coach Cleveland Stroud told the truth. See, unbeknownst to him, in one of the playoff games, one of their players played just 45 seconds, but that player was ineligible to play because of academics. The player didn't know it. The coach didn't know it. They didn't understand or come to the understanding of it till a couple of weeks after the championship had been completed and won, after they had gotten their trophy and put it in their glass case and all that. Super sad. But when the coach heard, or it came to his knowledge, that this player had played for 45 seconds and that he was ineligible, he had to report it. People came to him and says, "Coach, it was just 45 seconds. No one's going to know if you keep it to yourself." And here was his answer to them. I think this is a great answer. This is an answer we need to have for ourselves. He says, "People forget the scores of ball games," he said, "but they'll never forget what you're made of." People will forget the scores. They'll forget a lot of stuff, ladies and gentlemen, but they'll never forget what you're made of. Remember, again, David there in Psalm 51, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being." That's what you're made of. Sorry. Phone call. I'll turn it off. They'll never forget what you're made of. Be committed to the truth, no matter how much it hurts. And then a third and final thing. We need to do everything as to the Lord. We're not doing for people's eyes. We're doing it because the Lord sees. Again, that was the whole issue with Ananias and Sapphira. They thought God sees some things and God doesn't see other things. And unfortunately, they were in a circumstance where God made an example out of them to show everybody, no, ma'am, no, sir. We need to do everything as to the Lord, knowing that lying of any kind ultimately is lying to him. Let me ask yourself a question. We've been through a lot of statue tearing down here in our country recently. Just ignorant stuff. Just, in my opinion, stupid stuff. As if somehow that's going to change things. It's going to set in stone some things, unfortunately. The exact same things they want to get rid of. They're saying they want to get rid of and this is just my opinion from my hip. I apologize. And you may not care to hear it. Maybe you want to pause it right here, fast forward. But again, in the name of getting rid of racism, they want to make us all mad at each other. I don't get that. I don't see where there's progress on that. And I saw this video, this image where it showed the Statue of Liberty kind of standing behind her pedestal, hiding and saying, am I next? Am I next? That's the most, maybe, I guess, arguably the most important statue of our nation is the Statue of Liberty. It stands for who we are and what our nation, at least what we used to be. So, but back to the Statue of Liberty. Have you ever seen the top of the Statue of Liberty? I'm talking about the top of her head. Have you ever seen it? By the way, it's immaculate. She's got a part down the middle. She's got, her hair is all laid out. And the reason why we know that is because we have airplanes and we have drones and we're able to see that. You can't climb up and see that. And of course you can't see it from the ground. But it's interesting, this statue was built in the 1800s and of course given to us by France and was erected in the 1800s. It was brought to us, it was made by a person, it was given to us, and it was erected in a day in which once it was put on its pedestal, there was no such thing as airplanes, nor was there even a thought of such a thing. As far as they were concerned, no one would ever see the top of her head again. Now you would think they would have left her bald, or they would have just left it unfinished. Who's going to see it, right? Who's going to know? But today, in the day of drones and airplanes, you fly over the top of this wonderful statue, and guess what you're going to see? You're going to see an immaculate head of hair. But come to find out, the artist, the sculptor who built her, who put her together and who designed her and built her, put as much detail into what you could not see on top of her head as he did her face. Why? Because integrity matters. Integrity matters. Who are you doing this for? Are you doing it just for a show? Or are you doing it the right way because the right way is the only way? See, it says a lot about our hearts, doesn't it? We need to do everything as to the Lord, knowing ultimately that when we're doing something without integrity, we're doing it to Him. God bless you. Have a great day. Hold to the truth. Let the truth be who you are. Starts from the heart. We'll see you soon.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.